Hey guys, Pastor David here. Welcome to Victory Church. We're excited that you have found us, that you're joining us today. We're a community of authentic, Spirit-led Christ followers, transformed to walk in victory. That is our vision here at Victory Church, and that is what we're praying will become a reality for us as a church here at Victory. So I'm glad that you guys found us. I'm glad that you're joining us today, and we're excited about kicking off this sermon here in just a moment. I love worshiping with you guys. I love watching those kids go back there. It's amazing. We have an incredible kids program back there, too. If you got little kids back there, I want you to know, man, that they are loved and they are taught. They go back there. They're taught a lesson just like, you know, we're, you know, talking about the scriptures, talking about the gospel. They're learning it as well. And so I'm so grateful for our workers that we have back there. I love watching that, just watching those kids go back there. And so I want to kind of kick this off today with a question. Have you ever felt like there's an internal battle going on inside of your life? Like this war that's like waging inside of you somewhere? Or have you ever wondered why you tend to make these decisions in your life? It's like you make these decisions and you know, like, man, this probably isn't a good idea. Like this probably, if you follow the ball down, like this ain't going to be a good idea. This is going to end in disaster and chaos, heartache and struggles for me and other people around me. So why do I keep on making these decisions in my life? Why have I done it in the past? But why do I keep on finding myself making these dumb, stupid, sinful decisions in my life? You ever felt like that? Man, I felt like that. I think we all felt like that at certain points in our life and asked ourselves, why do I do this? Why do I keep on finding myself doing this, making these dumb decisions? A few months ago, I mentioned the story, The Strange Case of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. It's a famous story, famous book, Strange Case of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. And it's about these two main characters, Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde. But what's really interesting about the story is Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde are actually the same person. It's the exact same dude. Dr. Jekyll is this kind of good, for the most part, he's a good guy. He's well-known, well-respected, hard-working guy, pretty good. But then Mr. Hyde's the complete opposite. This dude's chaotic. He's all over the place. He's evil, corrupt, vindictive. He's selfish. He's just out of control. So it's kind of good and evil. And so throughout this story, you see this battle, these two people, these two, like, you know, personalities that are essentially battling for control over this life, this man's life. And this is a really interesting story, I think, for a couple of reasons. One, because it's strange, just like the name, The Strange Case of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. We're kind of drawn into these strange, mysterious things. Like, what in the world is that? But I think there's another reason that we're kind of drawn into that story. I think it's also because when we look at that story, it reminds us of somebody else that we all know. It reminds us of the person that we see every time that we look into the mirror. And it's interesting because it's actually been said that the guy that wrote this story, he developed this plot. He got the inspiration by looking in his own life and other people's lives around him. That's where he was inspired to write this story. And for us as Christians, we've all got this internal battle going on inside of our lives. And that battle is between the sin in our lives that just wants to wreak havoc and corruption and destruction, and then also the Holy Spirit's work in our life, making and molding us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. That's an internal battle that we have going on. And again, none of us are exempt from this. Every single one of us has this internal battle going on as followers of Jesus Christ. But the amazing truth for us as Christians is that as Christians, we have been given the power to kill sin and pursue godliness. That's a big idea today. As Christians, as followers of Christ, every single one of us have been given the power to kill sin and to pursue godliness. And in the text that we're going to be in today, the Apostle Paul is going to show us how to tap into that power that every single one of us as followers of Christ have been given, and to be able to kill sin, pursue godliness, and live a godly life for Christ. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would use me, just a weak, sinful, broken vessel, to just declare your gospel. I pray that you teach me. I pray that you teach us, that you open our hearts and our minds, God. Holy Spirit, I pray that you just convict us of different things, different barriers, chains in our life. Open our eyes and our hearts to anything that you have for us, anything that you want to convict us personally and also collectively as a church body. I pray, Holy Spirit, you just take over and that you speak through me. Illuminate this text that so many of us, we've read so many times, but I pray that it just jumps out at us and that we're able to see it and learn from it in a fresh new way like we never have before. God, we thank you so much. And we thank you for that power that you've given us, the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us.
And God, I pray that you help us to remind us of that, of your presence, Holy Spirit, in our lives, but also I pray that you help us not to take that for granted, like so many of us do so often, like I do so often as well. God, we thank you so much. We praise you. We pray all this in your precious and mighty name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So throughout this book, we've been in the book of Galatians for anybody that's just now joined us. And throughout this book, Paul has been hammering home time and time again the truth of the gospel, grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. He continues hammering this home, especially in the beginning. The reason for that, one of the main reasons he's writing this letter is these Galatian churches he wrote this letter to were being swayed by these legalistic false teachers to believe that they have to, you know, do all these other things like good works. They have to keep the law. The Mosaic law was a big thing that was chipping them up. They had to keep the Mosaic law to the T in order to really get in good with God and earn their salvation and their place in heaven, so to speak. It's this idea of like grace plus all these other things. You know, Jesus is good, the cross is good, grace is good, but it's grace plus all these other things. And so that's why he's continually hammering home on the truth of the gospel. Grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. The only thing that saves us is the scandalous grace of God found in the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross in our place. And last week he showed us how legalism, this works-based salvation that the Galatian Christians were moving towards, how they were going right back into bondage and slavery and these shackles and these chains like they were in before they ever even knew Christ, before they were even set free. You see, these are Christians. These were born-again believers in Christ, but even set free, but they're going back to the chains, the bondage, the slavery through legalism, the work-based salvation. And the chains may look different on the outside than they did before they knew Christ, but in the end, we talked about this last week, a chain is a chain, slavery is slavery, bondage is bondage, no matter what it looks like on the outside. A chain is a chain. And not only do we go back to slavery and the chains and shackles of sin through works-based salvation, through legalism, but it's anything at all that we do. Any way that we try to cope with something, we try to grab onto something, a person, a relationship, a thing, whatever it may be, job, whatever, anything at all, in place of, a part of, from, separate from Christ. We're using that as an idol and we were putting those chains on in our life. And he talked about how, we talked about last week, how all we have to do is call out to the chain breaker. And he will break our chains in an instant, and he will set us free. And that's kind of what we talked about last week. And as we've been diving into this book, this letter written by Paul, we've really seen him setting up his case and defense for the gospel, but he's been leaning towards kind of the far right side of things, right? This legalistic workspace, like I got to do enough, I got to be enough, I got to be perfect, got to do this or that, just right, perfectly, all the time. Kind of that far right, just you know, really leaning into that. No, it's grace. It's not all these works, it's grace. So he's been leaning on that far right side. But what we're going to see through the text today is the pendulum's going to kind of shift towards the opposite side. It's going to kind of shift a little bit towards the far left side, which is this idea of cheap grace. Like, it doesn't matter what I do. I can do anything that I want because I'm covered by grace, right? I'm covered by grace. I got my ticket to heaven, so to speak, so I can do whatever I want, whenever I want. It doesn't matter. That mindset of cheap grace is going to be kind of hitting on that a little bit. And he's going to show us how, for one, that is extremely wrong. That mindset and that lifestyle of cheap grace is extremely wrong, both morally wrong and doctrinally, it's extremely wrong. But not only is it wrong, it's extremely dangerous. It's very dangerous, and it really brings up a big question, a very big question about our salvation as well. So let's go ahead and dive into this. We're going to pick up where we left off last week, Galatians chapter 5. We're going to start this off with verse 16. If you got your Bible, Galatians 5, verse 16. We got it up on the screen too. Paul says, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And I love what pastor and theologian Tony Merida says. He says, he also is a professor over at Southeastern Theological University as well. He says, the Galatians were drifting into a works-based, flesh-driven faith, but Paul calls them to the life of liberty in Christ and Spirit-filled fruitfulness. It's good stuff. And when it says to walk by or be led by the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit, what that means, guys, is just to submit to the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. to submit to his power in our life, to be made and molded more and more into the image of Jesus Christ through his power, through his provision, through his wisdom in our life, every moment of every day of our life. That's what it means to be led by the Spirit, to walk with the Spirit. And it also kind of brings up a question, like, who is the Holy Spirit? You know, a lot of us have this question. If you're sitting here today and you're like, man, I've heard a lot about this dude, the Holy Spirit. He's talked about a lot. Some people call him the Holy Spirit. Some people call him the Holy Ghost. Like, what is this? What's up with this? And really quick, I want to touch on this. The Holy Spirit, all throughout the text, all throughout scriptures, you see Old Testament, New Testament, you see the fact that there's only one God. There's only one God. Now, you see a lot of different places where it'll mention God, but it might be like a little g God rather than big G. When it has the little g God, what that means is it's a false fake God. It's an idol. It's not a real God. It's something pretending to be a God or something somebody's using as a God, but it's not real. That's a little g God. But when it says big G God, that is God. There is only one God all throughout Scripture. That's very, very clearly said. But here's the thing. There's only one God in nature represented in three separate divine persons. And that's where we get this idea of the Trinity. You're not going to see that word Trinity. That's a big theological word that they use just to describe what we see all throughout Scripture. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's job in your life, they're all separate persons, but they also 100% God, and they also have different roles, different jobs they do. And the Holy Spirit's job in your life, his role is to make you and mold you more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. We also call him the Comforter. And so that's who the Holy Spirit is. And with that said, a few weeks ago, we saw in the text Paul hitting on the law. He was showing us what the law was for. The reason that he's doing that, that he was doing that, is because the Galatians, they were getting tripped up by the law, man. They were these legalistic false teachers. They were coming in. They were saying, hey, okay, grace is good. Jesus is good. The cross is good. You need to believe in that. But you got to keep this law to the T. Every single little law, you got to keep that to the T. Because if you don't, then, man, you ain't going to get in good with God. You ain't going to get into heaven. And so these Galatian Christians, they've been taught by Paul. They know the truth of the gospel, but Paul's reminding them of this. And so they've been tripped up by the law. And he goes, and then he's like, guys, look, remember what the law was given to you for. Let's go back to this. Remember what the reason for the law, why God gave this to us in the first place. For one, he gave it to us as this like tutor of sorts. So think about like a nanny that's teaching you right from wrong, right? This nanny that's going around teaching you right from wrong. And that's why we talk about the bondage of the law. Because think about like this strict nanny throughout your life. You're like a grown-up, you know, or you're older in your life. You still got this strict nanny that's following you around. You're like, get away from me. Like, no matter what you do, it's just this very strict, non-intimate nanny saying, that's right, you can do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Go over here. And that was the purpose of the law, teaching us right from wrong, like this strict nanny or tutor. But then something else that it did, it just acted as this mirror. And it showed us the depths of our sin and our filth and our life. And it also showed us in turn the magnitude of God, his perfection, his righteousness, and his holiness. And it showed us that wedge that our sin had created between us and God, the vast expanse, and there was nothing at all. It shows us that there's nothing at all that we could ever do to reach God. We can't ever earn it. We can't ever deserve it. It's too vast. It's too big. See, the purpose of the law was not to help you, you know, get to a point where you can earn your salvation from God. That was never the point. It's actually the complete opposite, to show you that you cannot do that. That's the purpose of the law. It is to point us to our need for a Savior, to point us to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, when we call out in the name of Jesus in faith, he saves us in an instant. And in an instant, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us, every single one of us as followers of Jesus Christ. And he makes us and molds us more and more into the image of Jesus. It's that big, you know, theological word like called sanctification. It's a big word like Walmart, right? Like big word sanctification, the process of becoming more and more holy, the process of becoming more and more like Jesus. That's what he does in our life. And it's interesting, what we kind of learned from this is, when you think about the Old Testament, see, the Jews and the Israelites, they had the law that was their teacher and their guide. That was before Christ. The Jews had the law as their teacher and their guide. But now with Christ, as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, who is now our teacher and our guide. That's what he does. He teaches us and he guides us throughout our life. But we need to submit to his power and his control and his wisdom for our life. And every single one of us as Christians, we have a choice to make, every one of us. We have this choice to make. We can choose to be enslaved to sin and go down this path of slavery and sin, or we can choose instead to grow past it, to mature past it, and to be victorious over it. We can make that choice to be enslaved to sin or to grow past it, mature past it, and be victorious over it. But if we choose to grow past it and be victorious over it, that is only possible through the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. That is only possible through the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Guys, this is not about what we can do. It's not about what you can do and your work, trying to be good enough, trying to do enough good things. I got to do this. I got to do that. Maybe I can earn my way to God. Maybe I can, you know, be Christ-like in my life. It has nothing to do with your works or your power. It has everything to do with God's work and God's power in and through your life, through the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And this call to be Spirit-led, to walk by the Spirit on a consistent basis. Something else that's important for us to understand, this isn't just a call for like super Christians or something, whatever that means. You know, like these, we think of like spiritual giants. You read the Bible and you're like, you know, a couple of your, you know, favorite characters in the Bible, like, you know, King David, or you think about, Paul, for example, right? Think about Paul. You think about somebody like Billy Graham, or I like to think about people like Bonhoeffer or C.S. Lewis, Tozer, or Francis Chan, like these spiritual giants. It's like, oh, that's for them. Those guys are the ones that are supposed to be like Spirit-led and doing all this stuff and being led by the Spirit, and the Spirit's supposed to be working through them, right? But no. That can be further from the truth. Every single one of us, as followers of Christ, if you bear the name of Jesus, if you are marked by his blood, redeemed by his blood on the cross in your place, then you are called to be Spirit-led. Every single moment of every single day in your life, the Holy Spirit lives inside of every single one of us as Christians. And let's be honest too, man, this is a big call. It is a huge call to be led by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, all throughout our life. Because what this call means, what this means to be led by the Spirit, it means that we need to die of ourselves. We have to die of our own choices. We've got to die of our own desires, die of, you know, our time frames, our schedules, what we think is best for our life. And we've got to give up that control and surrender it over to him to lovingly guide us. We're essentially saying, okay, here's my life. There's everything I am, everything I have. I'm trusting you with it. And that's what we're doing. It is a big call. And as we're going through this process, again, that theological word, sanctification, becoming more and more like Jesus, a lot of us as Christians, we make a couple of mistakes. One of the mistakes that we tend to make is we tend to think that all I have to do, the main thing, most important thing for me to do, if I really want to be like Jesus, is I got to say no to sin, right? Like I got to say no to sin enough times. If I say it loud enough, if I work hard enough, if I keep on saying no to sin, if I sprint away from it, I sprint fast enough, then what's going to happen is I'm going to go away from sin, I'm going to go towards Christ, and I'm going to make myself more like Jesus. That's what I got to do. I just got to keep on saying no to sin. And I got this picture in my mind of this person. You know those athletes? They have those big old, like, what do they call the parachute things that they run with? They run behind them. It's like, why in the world do they do that? Oh my goodness, it looks horrible. But they do that. They do that so that they can try to grow stronger. They have resistance, wind resistance that they're running against, and it's kind of a smaller parachute that they're able to run against. Well, imagine a runner, like an athlete like that, that's running against this giant parachute, like the size of a daggum, like, you know, oh gosh, what are those things? Hot air balloon. Like a huge, huge daggone parachute. They ain't gonna go anywhere. Nothing. You're gonna like stand there looking like a fool, just running in place. Nothing is going to happen. You're probably gonna get dragged back because the wind's gonna catch it, and you can go back this way because you're doing it in your own power. There ain't no way you can do that. And that's kind of this idea, this example that I get in my head of this person just trying to run against this huge parachute. But there's absolutely nothing, again, that we can do to make ourselves more like Jesus in our lives. It is impossible in our own power. It's not about what we can do. It's about what he can do. And it's not so much about saying no to sin as much as it is about saying yes to Jesus and yes to the Holy Spirit's work in your life. And when I say that, hear me on this. I'm not saying that we don't need to say no to sin. Don't go away from this saying, oh, you just said no. You don't have to say no to sin. No, we need to say no to sin. But what's most important in our life is to say yes to Jesus and yes to the Holy Spirit's work in our life. Because when we say yes to Jesus and yes to the Holy Spirit's prompting and lead in our life, then we will naturally be moving in His strength and in His power rather than our strength and our power. And we will naturally drift away from sin. But that's the first thing. I said there's a couple of things that we do. The first one, we try to do it in our own power. We try to say no to sin. And that's the main thing. We've got to say no to sin rather than saying yes to Jesus. But the second thing, Tony Morita, that same guy that I told you about before, he highlights another thing that we do as Christians. He says, part of the problem of fighting the flesh is a casual attitude towards sin. And the enemy, check this out, wants us to have. So this is a trap of Satan. The enemy wants us to have it. Paul is telling us that the Christian life is like a war. Therefore, to conquer the flesh, one must see the seriousness of this battle and resolve to walk by the Spirit. Guys, we have to understand there is an internal war, a battle going on inside of every single one of us as followers of Christ. None of us are exempt. And it is a very serious, very intense war that is going on in your life as a follower of Jesus Christ. And it will not end until you either go to the other side, you die in this life and you are in heaven with Jesus, or Jesus comes back. You will have that war in your life every moment of every day in this life before you are in heaven with Christ. And it's extremely dangerous for us to think that we are above this battle or we're past it. Like, man, I've been a Christian for a while. I know the word. I know Jesus well. I got this. I'm good, right? I can do this in my own strength. But hear me, that is extremely dangerous, because as soon as you start developing that mindset, then what's going to happen is you're going to start not taking this war seriously. You're going to become complacent. And hear me, you're going to fail. You are going to fail. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. It's only a matter of time. The fleshly desires, the sin in your life will start to take control because you're doing it in your own power, not in God's. Even the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest evangelists ever, the guy that wrote this this book, this letter, he's transparent about his own internal battle. And I love this chapter, Romans 7 and then also 8. They're a couple of my favorite chapters in the Bible. But Romans 7, you can see his transparency in this. And he's just basically filleting himself open. He's like, dude, I struggle too. I've got an internal battle too. It's not just you. Check this out. Check what he says. There's a few verses. Romans 7. This is Paul saying this about himself. So I discover this law. When I want to do what is good, evil is present with me. For in my inner self, I delight in God's law, but I see a different law in the parts of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and taking me prisoner to the law of sin in the parts of my body. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself am serving the law of God, but with my flesh, the law of sin. Man, those are intense words from this apostle. From this man who spent at least half, if not the majority of his life, preaching, teaching the gospel, planting churches, and wrote tons of the New Testament. And guys, if Paul takes this internal war that seriously, then why in the world wouldn't we? If the Apostle Paul took this war that seriously in his own life, then why in the world wouldn't you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ? We've got to take this seriously. And again, this is a war between the sin in our life, the fleshly desires, sinful desires in our life, and the Holy Spirit's work in our life. It's kind of like this constant battle and game of tug of war. And I got a couple of guys that are going to help me out with this. This constant game of tug and war that's going on in our life, again, between the fleshly desires, awesome, thank you, sir, and the Holy Spirit's work in our life. And it's just going on all of the time. Thank you, man. It's going on all of the time, all throughout our life, again, until either we die and go to heaven or until Jesus Christ returns. And so you got the fleshly, just sinful part. Sorry, man. You got to be the fleshly, sinful part. We got to have somebody, man. I love you, man. And then we got the Holy Spirit in our life. And as Christians, as soon as we are saved, the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells, lives in our life, and He never leaves us. Ever leaves us. No matter what we do, we can spit in His face. No matter what, He will always be there with us from the moment we are saved. And so is this tug of war constantly going on this side of heaven, between our sinful, fleshly side of us and then the You know, the Holy Spirit's work. And so with the Holy Spirit, at the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm not able to do this in my own strength. But see, he's pulling and tugging. I'm pulling with him, but he's really doing the grunt work here. And see, what happens is he helps me. I'm not perfect, but I'm able to stay away from the sin and the fleshly side of me. And he keeps me back towards this direction, pursuing the things of Christ. But what happens is, as soon as we take our eyes off of Jesus, and as soon as we essentially say, hey, I got this. I'm going to do this in my own power. He never goes anywhere. He's still right here with us, no matter what happens. But it was his mindset like, hey, I got this. I'm going to do this my way now. I'm going to take over control. I got this. I can do this on my own. And so this tug of war goes on. And then, yeah, you can give me a little more. There you go. And this tug of war goes on. And then we just get pulled further and further because we're trying to do this in our own strength. And we're not meant to do it in our own strength. We can't do this on our own. And we get dragged further and further and further away. Thank you, guys. Until what happens is eventually we start looking more like that sinful side of us inside. We start resembling those sinful attributes inside, that Mr. Hyde, so to speak, than we do the things of God and the Holy Spirit's work in our life, the characteristics of Jesus. And that's exactly what Paul's going to show us next. He's going to show us what happens. We start drifting to that side. He's going to point out, highlight those fleshly desires that start creeping up in our life and start showing themselves. Galatians 5, verse 19, he says, now the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. And so obviously he's outlining a lot of different things. There's a lot of sins, fleshly, sinful desires that he outlines here. But I want you to understand something, man. This is not all of the sins. The purpose of what Paul's doing here is not to like highlight, give you an exhaustive list of every single sin. So don't go home and read this and be like, oh, wait a second. Oh, I don't see that one over there, so I can do this over here. I'm good. That's not on the list. Or this isn't that list. Don't do that, okay? Don't make that dumb mistake. He is not giving you an exhaustive list. These are examples. That's why at the end it says, and anything similar. And because there's several of them, it kind of helps us to categorize them a little bit so that we can kind of wrap our heads around them and understand them a little bit more. And there's four major categories that we can see within these sins. The first one that we see is sexual sins. The other one that we see is religious sins. Third one that we see is relationship sins. And the fourth one that we see is sins of overindulgence. So sexual sins, religious sins, relational sins, sins of overindulgence. And the sexual sins, sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity. Guys, this is anything like pornography or acting out on that stuff. We got kids in the room, so you know what I'm saying. Acting out on that stuff. You know, sex before marriage. You know, what about marriage, or sex even within marriage? But you're doing it out of the wrong heart. You're doing it in this perverted type of way, not in a godly way, just any kind of sexual sin, immorality in your life. Religious sins, idolatry, sorcery. This isn't just other religions that he's talking about. This is anything at all that we use as an idol in our life, that we are clinging to as a makeshift functional savior in place of, separate from Jesus. Anything. Religious sins. And you got to be careful too, man. I just want to hit on this for a second. There are a lot of things out there that, let me say it like this, it's a slippery slope. You ever heard that term before, slippery slope? And so there's a lot of different things out there that you can kind of dabble in. And then you got a lot of stuff, and, you know, I mean, I'm just going to say it, like, you know, got horoscope type stuff, you got all kinds of different things, right? And so from the outside, it doesn't really look so bad, but then all of a sudden what happens is it's a slippery slope. So before you know it, you kind of get on the slide, you're dabbling in it, you're like at the tip of the slide, and you're like, oh, this isn't that bad, right? This is... So, okay, I'm just going to stay right here. Before you know it, you're just slipping down further and further and further, and you fast forward, you follow the ball through. What happens a few months later, you're looking up like, how in the world did I get here? What in the world happened? It's a very slippery slope. So religious sins, be careful. And that's something that we should be conscientious of all the time, is doing some self-reflection. What are some of the things that I've been putting in my life as an idol in the place of, the same place or even above Jesus Christ? Relationships, things, work, whatever it may be, all kinds of things. And then we have relationship sins. He says, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, and envies. And with the relationship sins, this doesn't cover all of it, but guys, we are called to unity. We're called to community, which means with unity, with Jesus and then with each other. And we are called in the new commandment, Jesus says, to love one another as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. He says this in the light of the fact that he's about to go to the cross and die for our sins. So this is a call to sacrificial love, every single one of us. And I'm not saying this takes care of everything, but for the most part, man, how much of this would be covered if we were to honestly seek unity with God, with Christ, unity with each other, and sacrificially love one another, actually obey the new commandment that Jesus gives us. So many of these, especially these relationship sins, would be dealt with. And we have to understand that these sins, man, these fleshly desires, the only thing that they are going to do in your life is still kill and destroy different aspects, different areas of your life, your relationships, people around you. That's all that they will ever do, cause havoc, chaos, and destruction in your life. So what we have to understand is as we drift towards this path of sin, slavery, and bondage, towards these selfish, sinful, fleshly desires, we are drifting from God's plan of hope and redemption for the world, and we are drifting towards Satan's plan of destruction, chaos, and havoc for the world. That's what we're doing. We talked about it last week. It's almost like he uses us to put chains on other people. We don't have the power to keep them there. They can call it to the chain breaker. They can call it to Jesus just like we can at any point in time. But how often have our words, our actions, put other people in chains? They carry around throughout their life. So many times, man. And when it comes to the sins of overindulgence, that's the fourth category, the last one. He references as drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. What's important for us to understand is the sin of overindulgence. We overindulge as a way to try to escape from our present reality. That's the whole reason that we overindulge in anything. We're trying to escape from our present reality, escape from a circumstance, a struggle, a relationship, whatever it may be, a situation we find ourselves. It's like, I just need to escape. I need something to cling to. I need somewhere to go to just get away. And so rather than calling out Jesus, we go, we cling to this thing, and we just completely submerge ourselves in it. We drown ourselves in those fleshly desires. It's almost like, picture this giant pool, right, of your fleshly sinful desires. Nothing but your fleshly sinful desires in this huge pool. And what you're doing when you are overindulging, you are going off to the diving board and you are diving right in into a giant pool of your own sinful fleshly desires. That's the reason that we overindulge. And it's so toxic in our life. And it doesn't matter what it is. You know, we tend to think, when we think about sins of overindulgence, so often we think about alcohol. Like, you know, I'm not talking about like one beer, not being legalistic here. I'm just saying like overindulging in alcohol, alcoholism, right? Getting drunk or drugs. And we tend to think about that. And yes, that is overindulgence. But guys, it is anything and everything that we cling to and that we just overindulge, drown ourselves, jump off the deep end, surround ourselves, submerse ourselves in it. And just a few practical examples, money. It could be money. It could be food. It's like, I got to have enough food. I gotta keep on eating. I'm not feeling good, so I'm going to go to the fridge again. I know this isn't good. I know the doctor told me that, you know, I'm going to have a heart attack. It's going to clog my arteries. But, you know, I just feel like I got to keep on doing this. Keep on eating. Keep on. Or what about shopping? I got to have all these things. I feel empty inside. And so because I feel empty and I feel lonely, I got to buy this. I got to buy that. I got to have this. I got to have that. Because that's going to somehow fill that void in my life. And I'm going to keep on doing it and drowning myself in this world of shopping. What about TV or Netflix? You know? And a lot of these things, man, I'm not saying these are bad things. But I'm just saying when we drown ourselves in them, we get so lost and consumed in them, they're taking away our attention from Christ. And taking away our attention from what the Holy Spirit is doing in our life, making and molding us into the image of Jesus Christ, we are worshiping that and we are surrounding and submersing our life in that. And it can be good things. What about ministry? That's a tough one. What about ministry, work, anything at all that we are submersing ourselves in? What we're doing is we are drifting from Jesus and we are drifting away from Him. And Satan's plan of destruction for our life and the people around us. So often, guys, we rely on makeshift functional saviors. We lean on makeshift functional saviors than we do rather than leaning on Jesus. And when we do, It causes nothing but chaos and pain and heartache in our life and people's lives around us. But hear me on this. Hear me on this. This is the good news. But when you surrender to the power of the Holy Spirit's work in your life, then he becomes tangible in you. He becomes tangible in you, but he also becomes tangible through you. Because hear me, when you are led by the Spirit in your life, then fruit will automatically be produced through your life. When you're led by the Spirit in your life, then fruit of the Spirit will automatically be produced through your life. What are the fruit of the Spirit? Let's check this out. It's verse 22. Paul says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. And notice in this text, man, Paul doesn't say the word fruits. It's not plural. Did you catch that? It's singular, fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. So why does that matter? What's up with that? That means that when you honestly abide in Christ, when you put your faith, hope, and trust in Christ, you submit to him, submit to the Holy Spirit's power and work in your life, then he's not going to just produce some of the fruit of the Spirit in your life. All of the fruit of the Spirit are going to be produced in your life. Another way of looking at this is the Holy Spirit is not making and molding you into the image of Jesus Christ in some areas of your life. He is making and molding you into the image of Jesus Christ in every single area, every single aspect of your life. And we're all different, man. You notice that? We are all different. And that is a good thing, man. I am so glad there are not other Davids running around here, because that would not be good. That would be crazy. That dude would drive me crazy. We are all different. Your neighbor is different. That is a good thing. That is intentional. God does not make mistakes. He don't make junk. He made you intentionally as you are, and we are all different. Because we're all different, we're going to look different in our process of maturity. Every single one of us is going to look different in this process of sanctification, becoming, being made more and more into the image of Jesus. It's a natural process. Guys, we have to understand, this isn't a contest. It's not a competition. It's not a contest. You're not called to look down at somebody in judgment and point out their flaws all the time and say, I'm mature in this area. Why aren't you mature in this area? What's going on over here? I got this down. What's wrong with you? We're not called to do that. We are different, and every single one of us is going to mature in different ways. We also start off in different places in our life when Christ saves us. And guys, God is doing something more incredible than our lives than you could ever imagine. You could ever imagine. And ultimately, it's less about what's going on out here and the externals, and it's more about what's going on in here in our heart. That's what he cares about. It's more about what's going on in here, and it's less about our action, what's going on out here. Now, hear me on this. When I say that, don't take that and think that you have this license to do just whatever you want. Like, I'm saved by grace, and so now I've got my free ticket to heaven, so it doesn't matter. I'm good to go. I can do what I want when I want. That's not what I'm saying. That's not at all what I'm saying. And if you were here today and you were struggling with that mindset of cheap grace, like I'm covered by grace, I'm going to do whatever I want, whenever I want, I got my ticket to heaven, it don't matter, then you might want to kind of pay attention to what Paul says in verse 21, the last part of verse 21, which, by the way, we skipped over that last part. We did that intentionally. Check out what he says, especially if you were struggling with that mindset and that lifestyle of cheap grace in your life. He says, I am warning you about these things, as I warned you before, that those who practice such things, these sinful fleshly desires, those who practice such things, check this out, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Will not inherit the kingdom of God. Because these are extremely serious words by this apostle. And we have to understand that the freedom that we have been given in and through Christ is not the freedom to sin. It's not freedom to sin. And oh, I'm good, I got my ticket to heaven. It's freedom from sin. It's not freedom to sin, it's freedom from sin. See, we don't have a license to just go and do whatever we want, whenever we want. We have been freed by Jesus Christ to know God and to live for him without the bondage, the slavery, the shackles and chains of sin holding us down. That's what we've been freed by him for, to know him and to live for him without this sin and this garbage in our life. And it doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect. I'm not saying that. Nobody on this earth is perfect. Nobody will be perfect except for Jesus Christ. He is the only one that has ever lived that is perfect. But hear me on this. It is impossible
for a true, genuine, authentic follower of Jesus Christ to not resemble Jesus in any way. Let me say that again. It is impossible for a true, authentic follower of Jesus Christ to not resemble Christ in any aspect, any way in their life. And this kind of generates the question, do you see the evidence of the Holy Spirit's work, of God's work in your life? And I'm not talking about perfection. Again, we're not going to be perfect. You're going to fail. Even Paul talked about that. We're going to fail. We're going to make dumb decisions. But what I'm saying is, do you see evidence? Do you see fruit? Do you see a difference in yourself, a difference in your life, your actions, your thoughts? Do you see a difference from the time that you said you claimed the name of Christ to now in your life? And if the answer is no, when you're honest with yourself, and the answer is no, my question is, are you taking it seriously? Are you taking your walk with Christ seriously? And more than that, have you ever taken your walk with Christ seriously? Along with his call to abandon yourself, to carry your cross, and to follow him. And not just to follow him with the superficial surface area layer areas of our life, but with everything that we have, everything that we are. Are you honestly taking that call seriously in your life? Check out what Paul says about this. This is the last two verses we're going to be in today. He says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have, check this out, crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Because if we are truly followers of Jesus Christ, then we will be crucifying the flesh. We will be. It's not an if, not a maybe or a possibility with a question mark at the end. It is a reality. We will be crucifying the flesh. And again, not in perfection. We're not going to be perfect. We're going to make mistakes in our life. But you are going to see evidence in your life. There's going to be evidence that you belong to him. There will be evidence. And this is so important for us to understand, because there's so many people that walk around throughout this life. They bear the name of Jesus Christ. So many people, and so many people in our churches, even today, our churches are gathering together, they're singing songs of Jesus, breaking open the Bible, they bear the name of Jesus Christ, but hear me, very few people actually identify their life with Jesus as their Savior, and as their Lord, their Master, and as God of their life. There's a very big difference. We got to understand, you can believe in Jesus. You understand that? You can believe in Jesus. You can believe he did great things. He's a great teacher. You can believe that he died on the cross. And you can even try to aspire to follow his teachings. You can do all that stuff and believe in him. He died on the cross. I want to do these things that he said. But guys, it is not until you surrender, you submit your life over to him as your Lord, your Savior, your Master, as God of your life, that you will find salvation for your soul. It's not until you surrender your life to him as Lord and Savior, God of your life. And when you do, you will not only find salvation, guys, you will find everything that your soul has ever longed for and everything that your soul has ever desired in and through him. I love what the Westminster Catechism says about the chief end of man, which is kind of the main purpose of man, the main purpose of us as followers of Christ, essentially. It says the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And man, I love that so much. That's so true. That is our main purpose as followers of Jesus Christ, to glorify him, to praise his name, to worship him. And not just to worship him as this, like, you know, just ritualistic Sunday morning check in the box, ritualistic, you know, spiritual check in the box type of thing, but to worship him 7 days a week, every day of our life, as a lifestyle, as a love language that is lived out to him. And then also to enjoy him and to be blessed by him forever. That is our main purpose as followers of Jesus Christ. And guys, if you're here today, if anybody's here today, and as we've been kind of talking about this and diving into too, just that call to follow and really surrendering over to him as Lord and Savior, Master of our life, and actually identifying our life with him, not just believing, but identifying our life with him, calling out to him as God. If you're sitting here and you're like, man, I don't really see anything at all that has changed in my life ever. You know, I believed in Jesus, but honestly, I can't ever think of a time where I really surrendered my life over to him. Not perfect, but just saying, like, actually surrendered my life to him. If that is you here today, then please, I want to encourage you, don't leave, man. Don't leave without doing that, without surrendering your life over to him. Because as long as you have breath in your lungs, it's not too late. It is not too late. And guys, you are not here. If that is you, and God is working on your heart, then I want to say something. You are not here by accident. You have a divine appointment by the God of the universe. He has set this into motion long before you were ever even born. And all you have to do is just call out to him. Call out to the name of Jesus and just repent, which means to turn away from any functional makeshift saviors, any idols in our life, and turn to the only real savior in life, which is Jesus Christ. And he will not only save your soul, but the Holy Spirit will come and dwell in your life, and he will completely transform your life. And if that is you here today, and if God is working on your heart, then please don't leave here today without getting prayer and without talking to us. Man, I'd love to talk with you, and we'd love to just do life together with you and walk this journey with you. So please, if God's stirring on your heart right now, man, do not leave here today without talking to myself, to one of the other elders as well. And if you're here and you're a follower of Christ already, as we've gone through this, you're like, okay, I get this. I get, yeah, you know, taking this seriously. I get, you know, the Holy Spirit, being led by the Holy Spirit on a consistent basis, the fruit of the Spirit, and just being led by him. But what now? Like, what do I do now in my life? And there's a couple of things that can help us to, on a consistent basis, surrender to the power of the Holy Spirit's work in our life. And we're going to end with these two things. First one, just going to hit on this, starve the flesh. That's the first one, starve the flesh on a consistent basis. There's a story that I heard a while back about two wolves. I've actually heard this story a few times. I think a lot of us have probably heard this story before, two wolves. There's a couple versions of this, but I love the version about a Cherokee grandpa. And I'm going to give you the very short, kind of condensed version of this story. It's a Cherokee grandpa, and he's talking to his grandson, and he's telling him about this internal battle, this internal war that's going on, kind of like what we've been talking about today. But this internal battle that he's talking about is between two wolves, right? And so you got one wolf that is good, and he highlights all these things, all these good things about him, characteristics, but this wolf is good. And this other wolf that is bad. These two wolves. And as he's talking about this to his grandson, telling him about this internal battle between these two wolves, good and evil, the grandson looks at his grandpa and he says, Grandpa, he's essentially saying this, Grandpa, which wolf's going to win? The good or the bad one, which wolf's going to win? And the grandpa looks at his grandson and he says, the one that you feed. The one that you feed is the one that will win. Now, for us as followers of Christ, guys, we are already victorious. Jesus has already won the battle for our life, right? But we can learn something from this story. We see the importance of starving the flesh, not feeding it, but starving it so that it won't take over and creep up in our life. And some of the ways, basic examples that we can do this, cutting out anything that hinders our walk with Christ, anything at all. And so just practical examples, like being mindful of the things that you watch, the things that you listen to, the things that you read, the things that we put into our mind, they can either corrupt our mind and drift us down this crazy, chaotic path, or they can help to actually propel us in the direction of Jesus. It's like a sponge, and all these different things that we see, that we read, that we hear, and what happens is over time, it ends up actually spilling out on other people around us, and it starts to become systemic throughout our lives. So being mindful and careful about the things you watch, you see, you read. What about the people that you hang out with or the places that you hang out with, right? Or this last one, what about the hobbies that you find yourself kind of engaging in? Like these hobbies and these activities. And a good question that you can ask yourself, if you're wondering, is this something that needs to be starved in my life? Is this something that just needs to be given over to God? A good question that you can ask yourself to know that is, ask yourself this question, is this thing or is this person going to help me in my walk with Christ? Or is this thing or this person going to hurt me in my walk with Christ? Is it going to help me or is it going to hurt me in my walk with Christ? And if you ask yourself that on a consistent basis, about people, relationships, things you're doing, you're reading, whatever, that'll help you to be able to starve the flesh. Last one, feed the Spirit. And we're going to end with this. Feed the Spirit. And some of the obvious ways that we can do this is through consistency in the Word.
daily diving into God's word, spending time with him through prayer. The veil has been opened, and not only do you have the opportunity to go boldly before his throne to make your requests known, but you have the opportunity to go boldly before his throne and to know him. Spend time with him. To spend time with your first love. Last week we talked about that, Revelation chapter 2. It also highlights the fact that this church in Ephesus had gone away, but they drifted from their church love, their first love. They were doing all these good things, but they had drifted from their first love, Jesus. You guys, spend time with him, with Jesus, through prayer. And through verse 26, Paul also points out another great way that we can do this, that we can feed the Spirit in our lives. Check out what he says. He says, verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So there's a few things here, but one of the things that Paul is, this text shows us, and this is a call to get back to, is genuine Christian community. Genuine Christian community. That word community means with unity. This is where we are, as our brothers and sisters in Christ, the body of Christ, we are loving on each other. We are encouraging each other. We are sacrificially loving, but also we're pointing each other towards the gospel, pointing each other towards Jesus, reminding each other of our identity in Christ, carrying one another's burdens on a consistent basis. It's what we have to understand is, man, one of Satan's most effective traps to try to get us, steer us in the direction of sin and bondage and slavery, and get us steering away from Christ and away from the Holy Spirit's power in our life, one of his most effective traps is through disunity. It's through disunity. How many, think about church splits. Think about relationships or things that people have done, and this disunity, and it's caused so much havoc, and people are out of church, or they're hurt, and they're carrying around pains, and they were doing so good before. This disunity, one of the biggest traps of Satan. And the reason is because he knows how effective and how powerful it can be when the body of Christ actually operates the way that we are called to, as one body, as one family, under one Savior, Jesus Christ, with one cause to be like Jesus, know him, and to tell other people about him. It is so powerful. Victory Church, let's be a church that is known for our unity. Let's be a church, when other people look at us, they're like, man, that is a church that loves one another. They love Jesus and they love one another. And let's be a church where the Holy Spirit's presence can be felt tangibly, not only by us, but also through us to the people that come into those doors. When they come into those doors, they don't just see a bunch of people. They feel tangibly the presence of the Holy Spirit in this place. And let's be a church that actually lives out our vision. That vision of a community of authentic, Spirit-led Christ followers transformed to walk in victory. Worship team, you guys can come on up. Again, if you're here today and God's been working on your heart and you made that commitment to follow Christ, you're like, man, I've been going down that path of cheap grace. I don't really know a time that I actually surrendered my life to him. I've been believing him, but I've been doing things in my own way. And if that's you today, the Holy Spirit's been working on your life, man. And then again, please don't leave here today without talking to myself, to one of the other elders, praying with you. We'd love it. If you have any questions, man, the only dumb question is the question unasked, right? Or if you're here today, you are a follower of Christ, but you've noticed yourself drifting and you're like, man, I got to take this seriously. I got to take this seriously in my life. And if that's you here today, then guys, the altar is open. Again, I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to talk with you. If you have any questions, if you just need prayer, we'd love to just do life with you, carry each other's burdens. That's what we're called to do. We are a family, man. We're a family. And we're a blood family, too, but the blood of Jesus Christ. Because as we stand and we worship today, let's go ahead and stand. We say this all the time. Just respond to what God is saying to you right now in this moment. Whatever the Holy Spirit is convicting you of in this moment, respond to him. He loves you so much. He'll meet you where you're at.
Guys, first off, I just want to say thank you for joining us today for the sermon. And whether you're somebody that's come to our church or you're somebody that lives locally, you go to another church, maybe you don't even live here, I just want to say first and foremost, thank you for joining us. And I want to encourage you to respond in some way today, because, you know, when we hear a sermon, when we read the Bible, when we, whatever it may be, the point of that is for God to speak to us in some way, shape, or form. And so if you are a Christian, you've been a seasoned Christian, you know the Lord already, then the way that we can respond is just by, you know, asking Him, God, what do You want me to do with the convictions that You're giving me based on this sermon, the way that You're speaking to me? What do You want me to do? And then respond to that. Maybe it's an area of your life that you've been holding on to and you haven't been giving it to Him. But I want to encourage you to give that to Him and step out in faith. Or maybe if it's, you know, some unbelief that you've had and God has really convicted you of some things. You know, whatever it may be for you, it's different for everyone. I want to encourage you to respond to God and step in His direction. And the other thing too is if you are somebody that maybe you've listened to this and you've never responded to that gospel message, you've never been impacted by that gospel message, but now something is happening, God is kind of stirring in your heart and in your mind a little bit, then I want to encourage you to step out in faith, respond to that gospel message. And throughout the book of Acts, Acts tells us our history as a church. It shows us that, you know, what that response looks like. So number one is to repent. And this word repent, all that means is just to turn from, you know, our sinful ways, our sinful desires, you know, turn from making ourselves God and all these other things in life God, and turn to God and just give Him our life. And then on top of that response, after the repentance, there comes something else. It's called baptism. And baptism is so key. It's so important. It's seen all throughout that book in Acts and the importance and significance of it. It's this symbol of death to the old self and then birth to this new life in Christ. And we die with Christ to the old self, and we are raised with Christ to walk in this new life. And it's a command from Jesus. So I want to encourage you, if you have made that commitment to Christ, if you have stepped out and you are wanting to follow Christ, then I want to encourage you to take that next step and be baptized somewhere. Whether it's if you have a local church that you want to go be baptized at, I encourage you to do that. If you don't have a church, we would love to be able to celebrate that with you here. But I encourage you first and foremost to do that, to talk with someone, to get counsel on what this means, to seek discipleship as well. So I encourage you to do those things. We would love to talk with you. We are praying for you. I want you to know that you are loved and you are prayed for. So if you're ready to take that next step in your relationship with Christ, and if you want to take that next step with us, then we would welcome you with open arms. And so there's some links that we're going to provide below for you. Please check that out. And again, if you have any prayer requests, please contact us. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to talk with you. And we're excited about taking this next step with you.